through the Baptists. We appreciate what you've stood for through the years and the things you've written. They've been a help to many of us. Thank you very much.
Thank you. It's been a blessing to be here. I want to thank Brother Pittman and Brother Farrell. I really enjoyed those messages. They were a blessing.
Amen.
I'm glad to hear people preach on the truth, and Baptist history, and believe what the Bible teaches. And Brother Terrell, we certainly appreciate you and your church for putting on this conference. It's a blessing. It's needed. And I think sometimes we kind of recoil because we're a Baptist and we start telling what the Baptists have done, they kind of think that we're bragging on ourselves. But really, we're bragging on the Lord.
Yes.
And, you know, the Bible says in John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, that's teaching there's only one way to be saved. And I think we'd all say amen to that, and many non-Baptists agree with that. And we don't think that's being arrogant. We think that's being truthful.
Amen.
And in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it says there is one body. One kind of church. The church is the body. That's what the Bible teaches us. And that's what the Bible says. And if we believe that, study it, then we ought to practice it. We ought to enjoy it. But at the same time, we haven't got anything to brag about. We can't brag about our salvation. You give Jesus all the credit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can't brag about the church. We can be a member and serve in it, but thank the Lord, He's the one that said, "It's my church." And that's what I want to speak on tonight, my church and its history, a brief history of it. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 13. Beginning at verse 13, we read, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" Now before we read the next verse, I want you to just notice that everything we've been reading about has been about one person. Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" The subject is Jesus Christ, not Peter. Not anybody else. And then it says, "Some say this, Lord," this is who they say you are, "some say that." He said, "Who do you say?" And he was speaking to them as his church, as his brethren. And they said, Peter spoke up for the group and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who's he talking about, himself? No, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about. And so we need to see that context and then look at the next verse. Look at verse 18. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now you'll notice there you have those two words that's already been referred to tonight, Peter and rock. If you would read in the Greek, you would notice they're very much alike. They look almost identical. And if you would go quickly over it, you might miss it. But they're two different words in the same family. The one word, Petros, that's the name that we get Peter from. And it means small rock. And the other one is Petra. And that means a very large rock. They say, how large? About this big? Oh, no. Much bigger than that. Let's hold our place here and look back at the 7th chapter of Matthew, and it'll give us the idea of how big that kind of rock is. The 7th chapter of Matthew and verses 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now that word rock there is the very same word that Jesus said, I'll build my church on. It's a gigantic rock. It's big enough to build a house on. Now that's not big enough for you to carry. I mean, it's too big for you to carry. That's a big rock. Some years ago, we were in a building program at the South Lexington Baptist Church where I pastored, and they were digging the basement. And they dug, excavated about 40-some feet wide and about 90-some feet long. And they were to go down to a certain elevation. When they got down there, we were going to lay the footers and begin coming up with the walls for the basement and then all the way up to the main floor. Well, I came out and someone said, we've got a problem. We got down to about 1 foot from where we're to lay our footers, and it is solid rock. Well, I thought, well, there's several rocks in there. They said, no, there's one big rock that's more than 40 feet. We don't know how wide it is, but it's more than 40 feet wide, and it's more than 90 feet long. And so I went down there, and I walked the whole thing, the whole perimeter, and there it was, gray, 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 one solid rock. That's a Petros. That is not a Petros. A Petros I could carry in my pocket. I could throw it up to the ceiling. But a Petros is big enough to build your house on, and Jesus said, that's what I'm going to build my church on. And who was that Petros? Well, other scriptures tell us it's Jesus. Notice again in this very passage we're reading. Verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. One big gigantic rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. Now, who is the rock here? Look at the first part of 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, if you hear what I say, what I believe, what I teach, then you're building it on a gigantic rock. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus built it upon what he taught, what he believed, what is true. And that is what our church is built upon, the New Testament church. Now you notice what else he says. He said, I will build my church. He said, you're Petros, you're a little rock, and upon this rock, this big church, I will build my church. The word church in the Greek language means assembly. There's an assembly here tonight. We've assembled together. We're from different churches. Sunday morning, Brother Terrell will preach to an assembly here. It would be mainly his congregation. That's their church. The reason it's called a church is because this organization of baptized believers founded upon the teachings of Jesus Christ assemble from time to time to fellowship, to worship, and to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my assembly. Now, in the days when Jesus said this, there were a lot of assemblies. The Greek city-states, many of the Greek city-states would have an assembly that would not be for religious purposes, but would be for political purposes. There would be an assembly of individuals that would be in this organization, that particular organization, to guide the political matters of that particular Greek city. And many of the different cities had these assemblies. And each of those assemblies were a little different. They had different membership requirements. They had a different type of a government, the way they govern themselves, and some of them have different purposes. And so Jesus said, I'm going to build my assembly, but it's mine. And his assembly is going to have a membership requirement that is distinct from any other assembly of that day and this day. And he said, and it's going to have a different kind of a government than anything that we've ever seen before, and it's going to have a different purpose. Now, if we look at a New Testament church in just three basic principles, we think of membership requirement. A person has to believe on Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and has to follow him in scriptural baptism. That's the kind of church he was going to build. I'm going to build one, he said, is going to be my church. And as we begin to examine that church in the New Testament, the people, if they were going to be a member of one of those kind of churches, they had to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. They had to profess salvation in him alone, and then had to follow him in scriptural baptism. That's unique. Today, there's a lot of religious organizations, but only New Testament Baptist churches teach that kind of membership. The baptism has been mentioned tonight several times, and we just mentioned it briefly again. What is it? It's an immersion, not a sprinkling or a pouring. It's an immersion. That's what the word means. Of who? A believer in Jesus Christ, not a little infant that can't understand what's being said. It has to be a person who believes in Jesus Christ as a Savior. It has to be for the purpose of giving a testimony to picture what Christ has done, how he died, was buried, and rose again. And immersion pictures that. Christ was our substitute. We're believing in him. He's our substitute. When he died, the believer died. When he was buried, the believer was buried. When he arose from the dead 3 days later, the believer arose from the dead. And baptism pictures that. When the person goes down in the water, he pictures the death in Christ, and now he's buried. And then he comes up, the resurrection of Christ. And so it's a picture. Most baptisms today of other denominations, they don't have that. And so it's an immersion of a believer to picture what we believe in our heart. The gospel, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for me. And then it's on the authority of a New Testament Baptist church. Now that's the kind of baptism they want to have. And so if you have that membership requirement, saved and baptized according to the Scripture, and then the government, Jesus is the head of every New Testament church. Brother Pittman referred to that. And our desire, even though each member has a vote, the desire is for them to vote like Jesus would want them to vote. And so the first business meeting that I remember in the Bible is in Acts, the first chapter, when the church voted to take somebody, Judas's place as an apostle. And you remember what they did? They chose two that were qualified according to what had been taught them before by Jesus. They didn't just say, I want this fellow, I want this one. No, they chose some that were qualified according to that. And then, out of those two, they didn't know which of the two. They were both qualified. They prayed, Lord, and said, which one, Lord, do you choose? And we want to vote your way. And so what we have is a theocracy. We all vote, but we should say, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. That's the way I want to vote. And that's the kind of government in a New Testament church. And each church is self-governing. No one can tell them what to do. You don't have to check in Lexington. You don't have to check in Washington. You don't have to check in Rome. They're independent, a self-governing New Testament Baptist church. That's the way the government was. What is the work of the church? It's to go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things that Jesus taught. Boy, what a work. And you look at each of those, you say, well, Jesus is the center of everything. center of the membership requirement. You've got to be saved by Jesus. You've got to picture what He did. In the government, it's what Jesus wants. And in the work, it's what Jesus wants us to do. And we go out to do that. There's no other organization like that or has ever been like that but a New Testament Baptist church. And that's why Jesus said, I will build my church. It's His. And I'm thankful it is. I want us to notice tonight the history of my church. And I'd like for us to, when we think of the history, we could put it several ways. I could say, a brief history of the New Testament churches. Because the churches that are mentioned in the New Testament, those churches, their history is still going on today because we have those kinds of church today. It's a certain kind of a church. I could say the history of the Anabaptist church, that's been the most common name given to New Testament churches throughout the ages. And we could say that because they were like the churches of the New Testament and like Baptist today. Or I could call it a brief history of the Baptist, because today we believe like our Anabaptist forefathers and most importantly like the New Testament churches of the first century. And we're not saying we're any good. No, we're just sinners saved by grace. We're not worthy to serve the Lord or do anything. But thank the Lord, He takes anybody that will trust Him as their personal Savior, regardless of their race, their color, their nationality, their background, their education. If they'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can be saved, and if they'll follow Him in scriptural baptism, they can become a member of one of those churches. What an honor. What a blessing. And we can't brag about that. We can just brag about Jesus because it's His church. But let's notice, as we look at the history of this church, a brief history, to put it very briefly, we can look at it with four words. And I checked to get all the first letter to be the same. Created. Jesus created this kind of church. Commissioned. Jesus commissioned this kind of church. Certified. Jesus certified this kind of church. And continued. Jesus has made it continue up to the day, this day, and will continue it till He comes again. And sometimes we use perpetuity or we use accreditation. You can't. Tonight I'm going to use those four C's. Created, commissioned, certified, and continued. Let's take a look at those, and we'll try to be done here in a few minutes. First of all, let's take a look in Acts, the first chapter, and verse 15. Acts, the first chapter, and verse 15. And here, Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And it says here, and it came, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Now, you get the picture here. There's a group of disciples that have assembled because Peter is in the midst of them, and he stands up and he says, brethren, this is what we're going to do. And there's about 120 that are assembled together. Now, as we examine this organization that has come together, Peter's gotten up in the midst of them, and he's bringing something to their attention. As we follow the next chapters throughout the book of Acts, you're going to find out that this group that's assembled here is called the Church at Jerusalem. And it's the church that was started by Jesus when He was here upon the earth. And so here it's described as some disciples who have gathered together. But they have an organization because they have a business meeting. Peter didn't say, well, I want to tell you folks what I'm going to do today. Now, he said, here's what we should do. Now, what do you want to do about it? So many words. And they have a business meeting. Notice what is taken. Let's notice in verse 21 and 22. He says, wherefore these men which have companied with us, and again, this is a synonym. This is just another word of saying, these people who have assembled with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, that is, throughout his ministry, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be witness, one to be witness, ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now you'll notice there, we sometimes say, when did Jesus begin his church? When did he create it? When was his first moment of existence? Well, as we look back, there's different opinions. Different opinion of sound men in the faith. They say, well, I believe it this time. Some say this time. But I think it's very clear here, sometime in the time when John was baptizing. Now, if you look at John the Baptist, John the Baptist was sent by the Lord. He had authority from the Lord. And he came preaching that people needed to trust in the coming Messiah and be baptized. He was preparing a people for the Lord. And so he was doing this work for the Lord. And he, after a short time, a few months, and Jesus came on the scene during that time, and John baptized him. And Jesus took some of those people that he had prepared that were saved and baptized. And I think he organized them sometime in that period when John was still baptizing. It wasn't too long, some months later, just a matter of some months, John was put in prison and he wasn't baptizing anymore. And then after some time, a little longer, he was put to death because of his stand for the Lord. And so I think it's in this period, early in John's ministry, which coincides with the early part of Jesus' ministry in the first few months. I believe Jesus began that first church. And they began to assemble together, and they assembled from time to time to time. And they said, we need to find somebody that's been assembling with us all these times. And they need to be appointed to this office. And then they went ahead and had a business meeting, and Matthias was chosen. So here was an organized, local, visible assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first one. And I think it went back to the beginning of his ministry. Now when we think about Matthew 16, where we just read a few moments ago, it says, I will build my church. Now that word build there can be translated build up. In fact, it is translated built up. And it can be translated in this particular context, I will be building. And I think really that's what it is. He's building it up. He's building it. He has laid the foundation. He has actually baptized, who have been saved and baptized. They've been organized. The Lord has organized and started early in the ministry when John was still on the scene, still working for the Lord. That church started. And here on this occasion, he said, I will be building. I'll be building it up. And when I look at 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 5, I think it's helpful to me. Let me just show you what it says there. 1 Peter, the first chapter, or second chapter in verse 5. Now here he's speaking to the churches that he's writing to. I think he's writing to several, and so each one has to apply it to themselves. In verse 5 he says, ye also are living stones, ye also as living stones are built up. That's the same word that Jesus said, I will build my church. Here it's translated, I will build up a spiritual house. And you know, what it tells me is this. Jesus started that first church. It was a New Testament church. It had the right membership requirements. It had the right government. It had the right purpose. Carry out the commission. And now he's going to keep building it. You know, my house, years ago, my wife, we bought this house, been over 40 years ago, and it was quite small then. After a while, we added on section. After a little longer, we added on another. And after a while, we added on some more. We added a garage. We built a house. We've been living in the house, but it has been growing and growing and growing. And that's the way a New Testament church is. That's the way the first New Testament church was. They had a few members built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. They were His church, Jesus' church, and He will keep building, and He keeps preaching, and people get saved, and people are baptized, and they're added to the body, and more added, and more added. We just keep on adding to it. That's the kind of organization. It isn't one that has a limited number, get to 100, that's where we stop. No, no. We go as long as the Lord blesses us. And so I think that's true of every New Testament church. There is a beginning, but then we keep on building, we keep on adding. And so this is reminds me of that first word, created. He created the church, but it was not something that was just to stay that way. They were to win other people, and it was open to receive as many members as are qualified. Well, let's notice that second word. The second word, commission. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, the Lord commissioned that church. And this is what we find. We probably know it all by memory, but let me just read it again to you. Matthew, the 28th chapter, and beginning at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, or all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, or make disciples, or get people saved, putting that in our vernacular, I guess, but it means to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so here is the commission. Now, they had already been doing this, but not to all nations. He says, you go into all nations and make disciples, and baptize them, and teach them all things. That is what your mission is. I'm commissioning you to do that. I'm giving you authority to do that. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the people in the Acts called the church at Jerusalem. That was the church that Jesus started. And they were given that commission. That's why in 1 Timothy 3:15 it says, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. When did they become the pillar and ground of the truth? When the Lord said, here's your responsibility. Here's the truth. And now you're to give it out. At first they started and stayed in Israel during the ministry of Jesus Christ. They went from north to south to east to west and preached entirely to people within those boundaries. But when Jesus had finished his work, then he told the church he had started, I want you to expand. Not only go to Israel, but go to all the world. Go to the Gentiles. Go to every nation and preach the gospel. The Lord did that. Just like He created the church, it's His doing. He's the one that gave them the mission, the commission to all nations. And we're still doing that today. And we're thankful that our Lord has given us that responsibility and that honor. But then we notice the next word, certified. Let's turn to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter. All of these things are very important in the history of a New Testament church. And this is something we look at the commission and we say that applies to this kind of church. You say the Lord never spoke to you directly. No, it didn't speak to the church that I pastored for many, many years directly, but he spoke to us indirectly through his word. And we're that kind of church. He told us that's what we're to do. He gave the commission once for all New Testament churches. Started with one New Testament church, and they began to make other New Testament churches and other New Testament churches. And so he created one kind of church, commissioned this same one kind of church, and we're going to see that he certifies it as being genuine, his church, a divine church. I think we need to say something at this point about when we think of an organization. For example, I stopped and ate at McDonald's. And I was thinking, you know, I've never seen a universal invisible McDonald's restaurant. If there is one, I've never eaten there. They'd have invisible hamburgers, I guess. I don't know. But we know about a local, visible McDonald's. Now, I noticed several signs as I went along the road coming up from Kentucky at McDonald's, or I'd see that those arches. There's one, there's one, there's one, there. And you know, when you look, they're of a certain kind of a restaurant. Not all restaurants are like that. They have those arches. You go in, they have their menu, and they have their prices, and they have their way of doing things. And they all follow the same pattern. One kind of restaurant. But when it started, there was only one. Then it started another, and then another. That's the way the history of New Testament churches have been. Jesus started the first one. He said, hey, this is the pattern. See how I did it? My church is like this, and that's the kind of church I want, and I want you to go in all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them all things. When you do that, as a result, you're going to start organizing New Testament churches. And that's why we have churches today, New Testament Baptist churches, all over the world. That's why throughout history we've had many, many New Testament churches. If anybody would say to a McDonald's, is there an invisible universal McDonald's restaurant? I don't have enough courage to say that. They might. They come out here, there's a policeman out in your car, I want to take you over to him. They say something wrong with him. It's a local, visible organization. We could do that with many other different types of restaurants. One kind, and lots of examples of that kind. Well, let's look here in Acts, the 10th chapter, to the certifying. Sometimes we say the accrediting. God putting a stamp of approval upon this organization. And here in the 10th, I want to start at the 2nd chapter. 2nd chapter, beginning at verse 1. We'll get over the 10th in a minute. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who was that? It was the church that had just had the business meeting in the first chapter of Acts. It's the people who a little later are called the church at Jerusalem. In other words, the church, the first church that Jesus started. And so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that is this New Testament church, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice, here they are, here's the church at Jerusalem, 120 members, they're all assembled, they're having another meeting, they're assembled, and all of a sudden, there's a sound. And the whole room is filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the whole room is filled with this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, what would that mean to the people that are sitting in that room? That would mean they were baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. And as a result of that, it said there appeared. In other words, it was something you could see appeared upon each of those members. Look here at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And so on each member there was a tongue that was split that looked like fire on each member. But that's not all. They began to hear something. They not only saw something, began to hear something. In verse 4 it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or languages. It's just another word for languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 11 it tells us what they're speaking in these languages. It tells about the different languages, and then at the end of verse 11 it says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues or our languages the wonderful works of God. They're preaching, they're teaching about God's wonderful works. I tell you, when you preach, you can't help but get around to salvation. That's His wonderful work. Sometimes we get around to His creation. Sometimes we get around to the final judgment. Those are all mighty works of God. But anyway, they're speaking in other languages. They had never learned those languages. Immediately like that, they could speak. That's a miracle. Only God could do that. I don't care how good a language teacher you are. You can teach till you're blue in your face, and you can't even teach them how to really get a grasp of the language until you have two semesters. And then you're just like in the first grade. But here, spoke the language. Here they had something that no man could do, a cloven tongue like fire upon each one. Now I want you to notice the same chapter. Look at what it says about that. It kind of like a commentary on what we just read. Look at verse 32 and following. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Who did this? Jesus did this. This was a way of certifying. The Lord is saying, this is My organization. This is a divine organization. And it puts our mind and brings to our mind, wait a minute, that's what the Lord did when He had them build the tabernacle. You go back to the last chapter of Exodus, they finished that and they assembled it, and sometime after they assembled, it said the glory filled that whole tabernacle, and it was so great that Moses couldn't even go into it. It was a divine manifestation of His power. And He's saying, this tabernacle and all that it pictures, all that it has to do with it, is picturing something that I put My stamp of approval on. And that tabernacle taught about Jesus and His salvation. I tell you what, God certified the tabernacle later in 2 Kings when or 1 Kings, when they built the temple, He certified it with the same thing. Did He do it more than once to the tabernacle? No. One time was good enough. He said, it's Mine. I certify it. Here's your certification papers, so to speak. And that meant the tabernacle was accredited, certified from then on. Same with the temple. And when the Lord certified this first church, the one that He personally, when He was on earth, began, then when they are by themselves and Christ has gone back, He's finished the great work of redemption, He's gone back to the right hand of the Father, and now God is saying, I'm going to certify it. And Jesus Christ, with all of His power, He does this great miracle. And that church of just sinners saved by grace who had followed Him in baptism, just the church He had organized, was accredited in the people's eyes if they wanted to see it. It said people from all over Jerusalem came. At the day of Pentecost, people came from everywhere to come and worship. And they spoke different languages. And here God was saying, this organization, it may seem insignificant to the world, but it is the Lord's. This is My church. This is Jesus' church. And He was saying, take a look at this. They couldn't do this. You can't do that, but God can do that. And so what a wonderful, wonderful thing that we have here. Now, we want to pass on, and in the 10th chapter, we have briefly the same thing, and it happens to Gentiles. In the 10th chapter, looking at verse 44, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry many days." You remember the background here. Peter is in another city, and God gives him a vision. Member of the church at Jerusalem, he's an apostle, he's an elder of that church, but he's gone out on a mission. And now while he's in this city, God gives him a vision. He lets down that sheet from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals. And under the old covenant, Jewish people were not to eat those kind of animals. It was a means of keeping the Jews separate from the Gentiles so that they would not be contaminated with those false religions. And God had a purpose, a good purpose, a divine purpose. God had given it. But now he's saying to Peter, who's been under that covenant, he says, now, eat. Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean, Lord. He said, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. And he did it three times to make sure he got the message. But that time, these people came from Caesarea. They were sent by Cornelius. He had been informed by the Lord to send for a man named Peter. And here was a strict Jew under the old covenant, one that didn't fellowship, have close fellowship with Gentiles, didn't eat unclean things. He was circumcised. He was true to the old covenant. And the Lord said, knocked at the door, and while he's doing, he's thinking about what he just saw. And he said, these are Gentiles. And they say to come. A man wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to them and tell them certain things. He said, I'm beginning to get the drift. God is telling me, go over with these Gentiles. I can eat the same kind of food they're eating now. You can have some fellowship. You can tell them. So he goes over there. Goes to Caesarea. When they get there, this happens that we just read. Same thing happens. They believe on Christ as their Savior. They have never been circumcised. And yet they believe on Christ. And the Lord does what He did, the same thing He did to the church at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said, well, the Lord is approving of this. Who can forbid water? I'm authorized as a pastor of this church at Jerusalem. Who can forbid water that we not baptize these people? He had authority from the church at Jerusalem, and he baptized them and baptized them into the church at Jerusalem. Now, when he gets back to Jerusalem, some of them said, because he's under the authority of the Jerusalem church in the 11th chapter, a few verses, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, he's under authority of the church. He's not the Pope. Never has been, never will be. But anyway, when he was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, people under the old covenant, and all the members of that church had been Jews, people who had been circumcised. And then they just assumed, hey, we couldn't baptize some person that's not circumcised. And this is what they say to Peter, saying, thou... Then Peter says, began to explain what he'd done. Isn't that amazing? The Lord was saying, hey, we've had a New Testament church, but in the first phase, we've only gone to Israel. And all the people have been converted and members been made members of this church have been Jewish converts. But I want you to go into all the world and circumcision are abiding by the eating laws is not a prerequisite. And they can be baptized. The only membership requirements are being saved and scripturally baptized. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to abide by the eating laws. And God was putting a stamp of approval. Now, in this same chapter, let's skip down towards the end of the 11th chapter and look at verse 15. Peter is explaining to these people in the Jerusalem church why he did what he did, because he was under their authority. Why did you do that? That word, as on us at the beginning. In other words, just like us, didn't make any difference. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Notice again in the middle of verse 17, God gave to them the like gift. In other words, what happened at Pentecost happened exactly to them. Now I believe that whole room where Cornelius and those Gentiles that trusted Christ as their Savior, the whole room was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like it happened in the church at Jerusalem, and cloven tongues like of a fire sat upon each of them that you could see. It appeared to the people, and they began to speak in other languages they'd never learned. If it wasn't like that, it wouldn't be the like gift, would it? And they'd say, hey, I still think you're wrong, Peter. You can't do that. Man, these people weren't circumcised. They had a different, it was different. Peter said it was the like gift, the same kind. When Peter explained it, look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They need to be ready. They're getting ready to go into all the world to preach the gospel. It's only one kind of church, and it's for Jews and Gentiles.
Through the Baptist. We appreciate what you stood for through the years and the things you've written.
These people weren't circumcised. They had a different, it was different. Peter said it was the like gift, the same kind. When Peter explained it, look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They need to be ready. They're getting ready to go into all the world to preach the gospel. It's only one kind of church, and it's for Jews and Gentiles.